Let's spend a moment and take a look at that chapter we just read there, Luke 24. So it's early Sunday morning after the death of Jesus. The women go down to the cemetery to get the body, find the body of Jesus. They're feeling bad because they didn't have the opportunity to prepare his body for burial. When he died, the sun was setting and the Sabbath was coming, and they can't work during the Sabbath, so he got buried without being properly prepared. So they rush down there first dawn, Sunday morning, and they get up and they go down. And upon arriving at the tomb, they find that he's not there. And they're greeted by some angels. And an angel asks them a question in verse 5. That I think still applies to us today, 2,000 years later. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, first of all, just think about how strange a question that would have been in the context for these women, right? You saw Jesus on the cross. You know that he's dead. You heard about the burial. So here you are at a cemetery looking for a dead person. That seems pretty reasonable to me. You know, if someone dies and you're going to, you know, go look for him, you go to the cemetery and you look. They weren't really expecting a living person. They were there carrying a bunch of spices ready to prepare a dead body. They were seeking the dead among the dead. I think that's the point of what the angels say to them. Jesus had spent 3 years telling them that he would die and he would raise again on the third day. And every one of his disciples should have believed him. They should have had faith. They should have been expecting him to rise again on the third day. They should have been seeking a living person, not a dead one. So they didn't really believe enough to have it really change their way of thinking. Jesus had said it over and over again, but it hadn't really sunk in. They didn't really allow it to enter into their heart. I'm sure that if they had been given some sort of examination in order to join the church of the disciples in the first century, I'm sure that one of the questions would have been, what's going to happen to Jesus after he dies? And everyone would have said, yeah, he's going to rise from the dead, you know. But in reality, you just don't think that way. Right? When people die, they're buried. And they stay in the grave. That's how it works. We've seen it ourselves many times. It's been proven. It's a fact. It's one of the facts of life. This is how it works. There's no doubt in how this happens. People die. They get buried. End of story. Why would you expect anything else? You go to a cemetery looking for dead people, not for living people. So the question then comes around to us. How do we picture Jesus? We know that he's risen from the dead, but do we really think of him as alive? Do we really think of him as part of our everyday life? Do we think of Jesus as a living person who's intimately involved in our daily lives? Or is he just the main character in this book that we often read? What about our outlook on life? Are we looking for the risen Lord that is a life-giving spirit? Or do we just expect, like the women did, that things will always be like they've always been? That's just how things are. You die, you go in the grave, and there's no more to that story. So when we come here to meeting every week, when we get up in the morning and we go to the office, or when we sit down to dinner with our families, What are we expecting to find? Do we really seek out new life in every one of those encounters? Or are we content with what we already know, the way things have always been, with the dullness and the slow death of routine, of subtle despair, of not seeing or being seen by those who claim to love? Usually, I think we're so afraid of change that we're more willing to hang on to things in our life that don't really work, because that's easier than risking the emptiness of the tomb. In that sense, I'm afraid that very much in my life, I end up looking for the living among the dead. When I read this last week, after the readings, I think it was Monday, I heard something a little bit different. So lately, all week long, when I hear the angels say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I've been reading it a little bit different. I've been hearing, "Why do you continue to do the same things you've always done and expect different results?" Over and over and over. Every day, getting up, doing the same things that you've always done all your life, and somehow expect that now you're going to become more spiritual. You're going to be more like Jesus. Why do we expect to have a new life in Christ if we insist on clinging to our old habits, our old thoughts, our old prejudices, our old hurts, our old fears? If we really do seek a new life in Christ, then we can't be looking among the tombs. If we really want to change who we are, if we really are looking for the risen Lord, then we can't be thinking the same way that we've always been thinking our whole life. We can't be making the same old decisions and basing those decisions on those same old thoughts and basing those thoughts on the same old ideas. Let's look what Jesus says in Luke chapter 5. Back up to chapter 5. Remember, he told them a parable. And I think the parable is exactly what we're talking about today. Luke chapter 5, verse 36. He told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." It doesn't make sense to put something new and powerful and strong into an old, weak container. So why would we even attempt to fit this life-changing, life-giving, powerful message of grace and mercy and hope and salvation into our old life, our old way of thinking? A message this wonderful deserves a new life, a new being, a new way of thinking. So we have to change. And to truly change, we have to change what's in our minds. We have to completely transform our mind, the way we think, so that we think like Jesus, not the way that we've always thought before. Let's look at that verse about transforming your minds. Romans chapter 12. You've read this one before. Romans 12. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Look at verse 2, Romans 12, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Transforming your mind means changing the way you think about things. Now, the renewal of your mind, I believe, isn't something that you do. It's something that's done to you. We're talking about the transforming power of the Holy Spirit through God's Word. The amazing effect that the Word of God has upon us as we read it, as we meditate on it, as we study it. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of the soul and the spirit. It actually gets in there. It gets past all the falsehood. It gets past all the pride. And it cuts you to the bone, to the soul and the spirit. And God also uses experiences in our lives. Experience that he brings about in our daily lives to shape us, to change us. There's a great passage I want to share with you from 2 Corinthians. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a neat description of how this happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Look at verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You get up in the morning, you look at the mirror, and you think, wow, you know, where'd all those gray hairs come from? And what's with all these wrinkles? And, you know, how come I'm bigger than I used to be? And you're just getting old, and your outer body is literally wasting away. And they got bad news, but, you know, in X number of years, it's just going to stop. It's going to give up. It's going to die. But our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's the part you can't see when you look in the mirror. But that's the important part, is that change that goes on in our minds. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This struggle that we go through that we call life is just something that prepares us for the eternal glory that's going to come. And look at verse 18. And as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient. They're temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Everything you see in that mirror is temporary. It won't be here in 100 years. But the things you can't see, that internal thinking, the character that forms from spending your time around the Word of God, experiencing life with brothers and sisters, that's eternal. So transforming your mind means changing the way you think about things. It means changing the way you think about your habits, your prejudices, your hurts, and your fears. Because you're not going to get the result you want if you continue to think the way you always have. In order to seek the living, you have to think a different way. So the reason that we act the way that we do is because we've always acted that way. That's how it is. That's how I am. Maybe we were scared by an experience when we were 8 years old, and it continues to shape the way we respond to similar experiences today. Maybe we were impressed by someone who we thought was really cool at age 12, and it continues to shape how we act all those years later. We've developed prejudices over the years, and it continually influences our relationships and our feelings. We've framed our expectations in life off from TV characters when we were in our teens, and we expect our life to turn out like it did on TV, like it's some kind of fantasy. Our old man is telling our new man how to think. And we have to change that. We have to transform our mind so that the new man does the thinking. We need to discern what is the will of God through constant reading, prayer, and meditation on His Word, so that we can test what is good and acceptable and perfect, and base our thoughts on things that are holy, not just on things that we've picked up over our years of living. The things that we see are transient. Everything that we see is temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. God has promised to make all things new. There's a neat verse where He promised the people of Israel. Let's look it up. It's Ezekiel 36. So back up to Ezekiel. Let's look what God told the people of Israel in Ezekiel. Chapter 36, verse 24. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. We're familiar with that. You know, we've been to plenty of lectures about that. We're familiar with that idea. But I think what He's telling them is a message that applies to us as well. Look at verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. There's a change that's going to happen, not just to the Israelites, but to us as well. God's going to give us that same thing. He knows that we need a new heart, a new life, a new hope, new healing. It's hard for us to find the newness He's offering if we're always looking back to the way things were, seeking the new among the old. I think the same lesson applies to us now as we uncover this and reach out for this bread and this wine. When we go looking for Jesus, we shouldn't seek Him among the tombs. Jesus is alive and He's with God, and we need to seek Him there. Quite literally, Jesus is here in these memorials this morning. We won't find Him out in the world among the dead. We'll find Him here in the ecclesia among the living.